If you'd like to turn to page 1036 in your Bibles, today's reading is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Page 1036. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and inclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you've ever experienced something in your life or someone in your life that has had such a great effect on you that it's almost changed the way that you live. Maybe an encounter or an experience with someone that just shapes the way that you live your life. One of my favorite musicals, I should say book, but I haven't read it yet, but musicals is Les Miserables, or Les Mis, for those of you who got in your French at school. Les Mis tells the story of a convicted criminal who's released from jail. And as he goes through life, as he's chased by the police, he struggles to get rid of and leave behind his criminal past. He finds himself not able to get a job because of his past, and he finds himself sleeping in the garden of a priest's house. The priest welcomes him in, gives him a meal, and gives him a bed for the night. And Jean Valjean thinks to himself, "What an idiot," and takes the opportunity to take some of the gold and the silver from the priest's house and runs for it. The police catch up with him. They find, oh, I'm giving it away, sorry. I haven't seen it already yet, I'm sorry, but you don't need to after this. The police find him, catch him, and take him back to the priest. And the priest responds saying, oh, no, he didn't take those. Those were a gift for him. In fact, he left before I could give him even more. And this encounter with the priest profoundly affects Jean Valjean, so much so that he is completely changed. The rest of his life, he leaves behind his criminal past and he dedicates himself to helping other people, all because of the mercy that the priest shows to him. As Zoe said at the start of our service, last week of a small three-week series called Encounters with Jesus, as we've looked at three different encounters that people have with Jesus in Luke's gospel. 2 weeks ago, we saw the encounter the paralyzed man had with Jesus, as Jesus showed us what we really need, forgiveness of sins. Last week, we were at the cross as we saw the encounter that the criminal has with Jesus, as we saw in Jesus' death that he can save us and provide forgiveness of sins in what Jesus can really give to us. And this week, we're thinking about how we respond to that. What can I really do in response to all that Jesus has done for me? You may be here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you came along to a carol service or a friend you know who's a Christian has been talking to you about Christian things. And you've come along and you've heard bits about Christianity. And yet there's part of you that goes, well, what do I do in response? Or you may be here and you may have been a Christian for many, many years. And yet you can find yourself thinking, what am I meant to do? Or my Christian life has got a bit quiet, a bit dull. What does it look like to live in response? Let's have a look at the passage that we have in Luke chapter 7. We're going to break it down and see three things as we work through this passage. The first one we see is a humble act of love. A humble act of love, verses 36 to 39. I wonder if you picked up as Mike was reading, we join Jesus, who has been invited to dinner by a man called Simon. But we don't know his name is Simon until about halfway through, because Luke emphasizes something different about him. Did you notice? Luke only emphasizes that he is a Pharisee. Twice, Luke tells us in verse 36, then again in verse 37, and then again in verse 39. Four times in the first four verses or sentences, Luke emphasizes that he is a Pharisee. In fact, we only find out his name because Jesus tells us in verse 40. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we saw the Pharisees engaging with Jesus, questioning who he is and what he claims to be able to do. And we saw in the chapter after that, the Pharisees plotting and thinking how they can get rid of Jesus. And now we get to this point where a Pharisee invites Jesus as the special guest of honor to dinner. So I think it's fair for our suspicions to think that this might not be a friendly invitation. That at best he's intrigued to find out more. At worst he's testing Jesus to catch him out. And we're told that whilst they're having dinner, a sinful woman comes in. Verse 37. Now, it's worth just pointing out the kind of historical context that goes in, because this probably isn't like a dinner party that you've been a part of or that you've been invited to by Janet before. In the first century in the ancient Near East, when a dinner party was happening with an honored guest, it would be a public event. And so people could come in and stand round the edge of the room and just spectate, watch, and listen to what is going on, to what the special honored guest might say. And so the woman comes in, verse 37, and we're told she has lived a sinful life. We're not told what it is here. Luke doesn't tell us what it is. But it seems to be clear that she is known publicly as a sinner. She's lived a sinful life. Simon says Jesus should know what kind of woman she is. And notice in the account, she never says a word. And yet her actions speak 1,000 words. Luke very specifically, with great detail, records her every move. Again, a bit of historical context, because it'll be different to our dinner parties. We're told Jesus is reclining at the table. So if you're thinking about how on earth this woman gets to Jesus' feet, it wouldn't be a normal table with your feet underneath the table. I'm going to try this out. So if you've got the front seats, you can watch this. But here we go. But they would lie down leaning on their left arm with the table at a kind of bench height in front of them, picking with their right hand as they eat, leaning on their right left arm with their legs stretched out behind them. And so they'd be eating like that with the people round the outside of the room at their feet. And so we're told, as Jesus is reclining, verse 38, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Weeping. It's a strong word. It's more than just a few tears. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. Now, to show your hair, to let down your hair in first century ancient Near East was immodest and improper. And then she kissed Jesus' feet and poured the perfume that she brought with her, expensive perfume, on Jesus' feet. It's a sign of deep humility and deep reverence for Jesus. Luke shows us the great care and the great emotion that is present in her actions. It's an act that would have taken such bravery and courage just to come into the house and then to act like this. It's an act that broke all social conventions. It would have shocked Simon and the other guests in the room. What is it about Jesus that makes this woman respond like that? And yet at this point, we don't know. We don't know what has motivated this act of love from this woman. Why has she come and shown so much emotion and care at the feet of Jesus? But we do find one person who isn't very impressed at the dinner party, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He can't believe what's happened. But it seems like, even more than that, he can't believe how Jesus has responded or not responded to it. What causes this act of love from the woman? What allows Jesus to let her do it? Well, Jesus is desperate to show Simon. Because secondly, we see the motivation for this love. The motivation for love, verses 40 to 47. Jesus tells a parable. A parable is a story that has a meaning behind it. Often the meaning is a bit of bite at the end for those listening. And this story certainly has a bit of bite for Simon. Jesus, verse 40, answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," Simon says. And Jesus tells the story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. If you glance your eye down to the bottom of the column, we're told a denarius was the usual daily wage of a worker at the time. So 550, it's about 2 months' wages versus over a year and a half's wages. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now, Simon, which one of them will love him more?" And Simon gets it right. Maybe hesitantly, I suppose. But Simon says, verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." It makes sense, doesn't it? The larger the debt written off, the larger the gratitude and the love in response. And so Jesus goes straight from the story to explain what it means. He applies it to the current situation because each part of the parable has a parallel in the room. Simon, well, he's the one with the smaller debts. This woman, she's the one with the larger debts. The moneylender is God, and the debt in the story is our sin. And so then, from verse 44, do you notice how Jesus contrasts between Simon and the woman in how they have responded to him? Here it is, it will come up on the screen side by side. As you work through verse 44, Jesus says, he turns towards the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. It's Simon's house. He's the host. Act like it. Whereas this woman is not even the guest. She's just a visitor. Has the courage to speak to come in. You did not give me any water for my feet. So typical back then, they would walk in either sandals or even barefoot where it would have been dusty and dirty. And just so now you might come in as it's raining here in Basingstoke and take your coat off and hang it up. So back then, water would often be provided so people can take their sandals off and wash their feet clean. But Simon, no water. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you did not give me a kiss, no greeting, no embrace, no welcome. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, an anointing of the head, a special courtesy to special guests. But she has poured perfume and on my feet. You see, Simon, the host, has failed in, if you like, the most basic social niceties of hosting. Doesn't give the proper treatment to Jesus as host to a special guest. Compared to the woman who has nothing and yet provides in abundance in every single point that Simon fails. She puts social custom to one side and shows an amazing display of gratitude, embracing Jesus' dirty feet. There was an expectation of Simon as host. I was trying to think of what the modern equivalent might be, but maybe if someone comes and it's pouring down with rain, you offer to take their coat. You might hang it up somewhere so it can dry out. You offer them a drink. You certainly welcome them in so they can actually come in out of the rain. What Simon's effectively done is just left them hanging as they ring the doorbell over and over again, getting soaked. And this woman's not even invited. And yet steals the show with her gratitude to Jesus. Look, I don't think, or I'm pretty sure, this passage isn't here to teach us how to be better hosts when we invite people around. No, Jesus shows us the meaning of this. Jesus shows us the significance of his little parable. Jesus shows us the reason behind this woman's great love for Jesus. And the reason behind Simon's lack of love towards Jesus. Verse 47, therefore, here's the mic drop moment, if you like. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Here's the reason, here's the motivation for the contrast in the different responses to Jesus. She shows great love. He shows, if you like, the bare minimum approach to hospitality to Jesus. And the story explains with the woman's actions. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. Her great love shows that she has experienced great forgiveness from Jesus. Her extravagant show of love for Jesus was evidence of God's extravagant forgiveness of her many sins, and that it had impacted and taken root in her life. But the challenge to Simon is, those who have been forgiven little, or thinks that they don't really have much to be forgiven, or don't have anything to be forgiven about, well, they'll love little. There'll be little response. And look, it's worth saying, because I think this passage can cause confusion about how forgiveness comes about. It's worth saying, as we see, that it's not that the love that the woman shows, it's not that that earns her or brings about the forgiveness of sins. This forgiven in verse 47, it's in the past tense. She has been forgiven. And so it's an overwhelming show of gratitude and thanksgiving for that forgiveness that prompts this display of overflowing love. It's so important that we get that. Her forgiveness is not because she loves, but her display of love shows she has been forgiven. It's a bit like if I was to say, "Ah, it's raining because the windows are wet." I'm not saying the water on the windows has caused the rain, but the water on the windows shows that it is raining. And so with this woman, her display of love isn't the cause of her forgiveness. No, her display of love shows that she is forgiven. And yet in contrast, Simon thinks he needs little help, and so has little need for forgiveness. And therefore he loves little. It has no effect on his life. It's a complete contrast in the ways they approach Jesus. Because as we see in the last few verses, one has experienced words that change everything. Finally, verses 48 to 50, the words that change everything. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Precious words that maybe this woman in her life never thought she would hear. Your sins are forgiven. Not because she's shown love, not because she's done anything to deserve forgiveness, quite the opposite. She's a sinful woman. But because, verse 50, your faith has saved you, Jesus says. She shows love. It shows that love was the consequence, not the cause. Forgiveness is by grace. It's all a gift. There is nothing this woman did to deserve it. And it's received by faith, only through trusting in Jesus Christ. And the impact is, it changes everything for the woman. What can we take away from this passage then as we wrap up? What challenges does it have for us? Here's four questions for us to reflect on, depending on where we find ourselves as we come this morning. Firstly, do we realize that we need forgiveness? Do we realize that we need forgiveness? Because Simon thought he was all right before God. He looked at his life and thinks he doesn't need forgiveness. Yet this woman has no doubt that she is in desperate need of forgiveness. The passage challenges us, don't be like Simon. Be more like the woman who knows her need of forgiveness and so comes to Jesus. Do we realize our need for forgiveness? Secondly, do we realize how we are saved? Do we realize how we are saved? Look, Simon is a Pharisee, the cream of the crop of the Jewish people, will think that as long as I do the right things, as long as I avoid doing the wrong things, well, then I'm all right with God. But Jesus shows us here, it's got nothing to do with what we do or we don't do, or the rules that we keep or that we don't keep. It's all about grace. This woman had nothing to offer apart from her sinfulness. She did nothing to earn it. It's all a gift from Jesus and only received, verse 50, through faith in him. Received not by doing anything, but just simply trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Do we realize how we're saved? Thirdly, do we realize the lengths at which Jesus went in order to save us? As I mentioned, we saw last week, if you were here with us, in order to be forgiven, Jesus had to give his life. It shows us how bad our sin is. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to go to the cross and die for us to be forgiven and to be saved. Maybe you're here and you can find yourself thinking, look, I don't think I'm that bad. I've lived a pretty good life. I've not done anything pretty bad. And yet, Jesus still had to die in order for you to be forgiven and saved. Listen to how John Stott, who's died, but a former pastor of minister of a church in central London, put it as he helps us understand the need for the cross. He says, our sin must be extremely horrible. Nothing reveals the gravity of sin like the cross. For ultimately, what sent Christ there was our own greed, envy, cowardice, and other sins. And Christ's resolve in love and mercy to bear their judgment and so put them away. If there was no way by which the righteous God could righteously forgive our unrighteousness, except that he himself should bear it himself in Christ, it must be serious indeed. Jesus, the Son of God, goes to the cross because our sin is serious. Don't diminish what Jesus did for you. Don't downplay your sin. Realize our great sinfulness and Christ's great sacrifice. And as we realize how much we've been forgiven, both the need because of our great sinfulness and how by Christ's great sacrifice, do we respond with love? Will we let our being forgiven change and shape the way that we live? It enables us to love others, to love those who we can find hard to love, to forgive those who wrong us. It enables us to love Jesus like the woman shows. Not literally, finding Jesus, weeping over his feet, drying them with our hair. But a love that changes our lives. A love that wants to let Jesus shape how we live our lives. A love for Jesus that wants to tell others about him. I vividly remember, since being here at St. Mary's, meeting someone here at the church who just tells people about Jesus because they say, I need to tell you. Jesus saved my life. Can I tell you about him? And if we're finding that hard, will we go back to the cross? Remind ourselves of what he went through for us and ask him to change us more and more so we might love him more and more. Let me pray for us. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Father God, thank you for what Jesus does for us on the cross in forgiving our sins. Please help us to realize our need of forgiveness. And as we do, please help us to respond in love, as this woman shows. May knowing you change the way that we live our lives. May you help us to love you more and more in response. In Jesus' name, amen.